Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Right where you're standing, let's pray together. Our good and gracious God, we thank you for gathering us here this morning on this special day when we remember Jesus, your Son, was risen from the dead. We celebrate that, recognizing that it means good news for the whole world. We ask that you speak to us through your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, everyone. I love tag teaming with you, Sharon. It's fun. Well, welcome again. My name is Sean Davidson. I'm a pastor here. If you missed the... I didn't have a microphone on. Yeah, the sound guy pointing desperately at my pocket. I figured it out eventually, which is good. Welcome here to the Church of the Resurrection. Again, for those of you who are new or visiting, it's great that you're here. After the service, we typically gather at the back for coffee and tea. Please join us. We would love to hang out with you and celebrate. Well, we've been on quite a journey through Lent into Holy Week. And most recently, Dion Oxford shared in our service on Friday, exploring with us what makes Good Friday good. I found Dion's reflection so helpful. Thank you, friend. I especially appreciated your focus on the Jesus way and how we need to follow the example of Jesus in renunciation and suffering love. It's a challenging message, but a good one. You know, it got me wondering these past few days, what makes Good Friday good? It's a great question. I think we have to say nothing on the surface of it. As we read along in the gospel, the death of Jesus is really sad and confusing from the perspective of everyone at the time, including those closest to Jesus. His followers, the disciples. Jesus would have seemed like just one more failed Messiah. But there was more going on, something that was really difficult for everyone to see, and maybe for us too. Jesus has this strange confidence as he moves through the events of Holy Week, even in his most desperate moments, as if he is exactly where he needs to be, doing exactly what he needs to be doing. We need to remember that Jesus isn't simply a good man, a prophet, a teacher, a miracle worker, a king. He is all of that, but so much more. In some very real sense, Jesus is God with us. The Ancient of Days, come in the flesh. When he has marched to Golgotha to be crucified, he doesn't go there having tried and failed. Jesus is working things out on a completely different level. As he walks the road of suffering, he gathers the powers of sin, evil, and death to himself. And as he dies on the cross, he puts them to death, those powers to death, once and for all. The apparent tragedy that Jesus suffers, this is God redeeming the world in love and reconciling all things to himself, everything, including you and me. What makes Good Friday good? In a sense, everything. There are hard times still to come for all of us. The gospel assures us of that. But sin isn't our master anymore. Evil has lost the upper hand. And death no longer has the final word. The death that Jesus dies brings us home to God, and nothing can separate us from his love, including our doubts and fears and anxieties. God is present to us here and now, drawing us near, even in the most God-forsaken places. And he's given us a sure place to lay our burdens down. Thanks for leading me to wonder further, Dion. Just a few more thoughts to add to yours. But what makes Good Friday good? Really way better than good. You know, of course, none of this would have been obvious on the day that Jesus was crucified. None of it. It took days and months and years to piece it all together. But everything would have started turning for the disciples 2 days later at the break of dawn on Easter Day. Let's go there now. Our gospel reading is on page 1000 of your pew Bibles. Let me encourage you to take one of those pew Bibles in front of you, snuggle up to somebody who has one if you don't have one right in front of you. We want to walk through this passage and explore together. There's so much going on. Notice that our writer John puts the focus on Mary. It's Easter morning. It's the first day of the week, and it's dark. And she heads to the tomb, and she heads there, not looking for a body that's alive, but a body that's dead. She's assuming that that's what she's going to find. And so she heads off, and she gets to the tomb, and she's surprised that the stone has been rolled away. And she doesn't know what to do with herself, really. So she goes back to the disciples, and she meets Peter and John, and lets them know what she's seen. And they're startled, so they start running. It's a funny little description that we get here. John arrives first. He's the faster runner. I think that he took a certain delight in letting us know that. He's faster than Peter in a running race. He gets there, and he doesn't go in. He sees the linen on the ground inside. And then Peter arrives, and in typical Peter fashion, he just barges right in. And he sees the linen on the floor too. And he also sees this little bit of cloth, right? Folded up. A cloth that would have been put over Jesus' face. And it's folded up in a different place. That's a really interesting detail to add, isn't it? Just imagine that. So Jesus is risen to new life, and he takes the time to fold his laundry. Like he has all the time in the world. Like he has all the time in the world. He is leisuring into Easter Day. It's amazing. So Peter and John, they're taking all this in, and John lets us know that he had enough to go on. He believes, right, that Jesus is risen, and he and Peter end up going off back to their homes. But Mary stays. Mary lingers, and she is distraught, beside herself with grief. And then she too goes and looks in to the tomb and goes in and sees angels there. And then ends up having the most peculiar conversation with these angels. This is not how you typically have a conversation with angels. What typically happens in the Bible when people are confronted by angels? Yes, they're afraid. They're afraid because it's so startling and weird and out of the ordinary. But she is having this moment with these two angels as if she is talking with people she knows. It is so weird. And they are asking her very plain questions. Why are you weeping? And she answers. And then suddenly from behind her, she turns around and sees Jesus. Doesn't recognize him. But Jesus asks the same question. Woman, why are you crying? And then adds another one. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? These questions are amazing. The angels and Jesus both know the answer to these questions. They're not fishing for answers that they don't already have. What is going on here? You know what I think that they're doing is that they're gently coaxing and leading Mary to the point where she can take all of this in. Because it really is amazing and unprecedented. And she answers Jesus in a similar kind of way. I don't know where they've taken him. If you know where they are, she thinks that he's the gardener. People have made much of this in the Christian tradition, that she mistakes him for a gardener, because after all, Jesus is a kind of gardener, right? A gardener of a new creation. We see signs of this right here. But she doesn't recognize him until, what is it that causes her to recognize Jesus? She says, Mary. He uses her name in this moment. It's so wonderful, this detail that we're given in the gospel. He uses her name. What's in a name? Think of that for a second. What's in a name? Experiences, memories, history, stories. I was named after Sean Connery. And I think I was named after Sean Connery because my thing had a thing for Sean Connery. That's part of my story. That's part of my story, right? That's part of my story now. And Mary has that kind of stuff too. Things you want to remember, things you want to forget. Things that you're proud about, things that are really embarrassing and icky. And Jesus uses Mary's name, right? And draws everything that Mary is, the stories, the experiences, everything into the presence of new life that no one has experienced before except Mary in this moment. That's an amazing thing. And then Jesus does this weird thing, right? It's not in the gospel account here, but we can imagine Mary reaching out for Jesus, can't we? Trying to maybe embrace Jesus. She's overjoyed, right? She's overjoyed that Jesus is there alive. They thought that he was dead. And how do we know this? Because Jesus says, "Don't hold me back." Actually, literally in the Greek, it's "Don't touch me," which really seems kind of like harsh in a way, doesn't it? Especially in this particular moment. But I think this is Jesus' way of saying, the story is not done yet. Don't imagine, Mary, that we're just simply going back to the way things were before. Don't imagine that this is sort of a resting point for you. No, I'm going on. And guess what? You're going to go on too. I need you to go out. I need you to share this good news with the disciples and others. What in the world is going on here? It's a remarkable story. You know, I think that John is doing way more than telling us simply what happened. He says later in the same chapter that he's written all of this so that others might believe in Jesus too. People who weren't there on Easter morning. People like us here this morning, 2,000 years later even. What's in it for us? What's this all about? I think it's just this. John is helping us to feel what it's like to meet Jesus on the other side of the life that we know. Even more, he's encouraging us to risk that kind of an encounter here and now, in the time and space that we're in. In a sense, we are all like Mary when she arrives to the tomb. Think about this. Our assumptions and hopes are very much like hers. We long for a life that's lasting and true. But death seems to be our destiny. And so much slides away from us day by day. Good things, the best moments, all that we've hoped for, the ones we've trusted, the ones we thought were strong. And there's this sadness that runs deep. This is true in our lives, isn't it? But can we hear those questions echo in the tomb? The ones that would coax us to new life. Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? These questions aren't just for Mary. They're for us too. The truth is, we're always trying to answer questions like these, even when we're barely aware of them. On the surface. And the one who asks them is here among us, hidden in plain sight. This is an invitation to waking prayer, just as it was for Mary. And can you hear the sound of your name? In the voice of a friend or lover who you thought had lost, you lost, familiar as home. Karen, John, Steve. Now, this might sound strange, but let's say our names aloud. Let's say them so that we can hear them in our own ears. 1, 2, 3, Sean. Let's do that one more time. Listen for the sound of your name in your own ears. Sean. hear Jesus speaking to you this morning? Can you feel that sudden moment of recognition, of reassurance, like the flick of a switch, that you are known, that your desires matter, that new life is upon you, and you've been claimed by a love that's stronger than death? And can you feel that gentle resistance and steady push to places unknown, the encouragement to risk everything, and to venture out with living hope and newfound freedom, as if everything really is bending to new life, even in the darkest places, in the hardest moments? You know, we know the urge to settle or to fall back to a place of comfort or control, where things are familiar and predictable, and we can hedge our bets. We all know that. But Jesus is moving on. He's going ahead. And just like he does with Mary, he invites us along and sends us out to share with others and to walk in newness of life. Can you feel all of this? Because I think that John means for us to feel it. And I think that Jesus does too. You know, Easter is a one-time event, to be sure. But it's also an experience that unfolds throughout the ages, down to this place, in this moment, here and now, even with little ones crying this morning, right? In community, fully, this is where Jesus meets us. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Lord Jesus, you are the risen one, in your word, beside the waters, at your table, in the midst of daily life. Open us up. Draw us out. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and help us to follow where you lead.